Grace Hour, the live international talk radio ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore, Maryland. You can join us on the air today by calling 1-800-338-7060 or 410-483-3700 from outside of the United States. Now, here is our host.
And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live today right here from the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore. And, of course, in the middle of the Greater Grace World Outreach 2017 International Convention happening right here in our chapel, right here live in our studios today. Thanks for joining us, friends. And stay with us, if you can, for the full hour, as we will be sharing. Well, we have two special guests in the studio today. They'll be sharing a message from the Word of God. We'll follow that up by opening the phone lines and dedicating the second half hour to taking your phone calls, questions, comments, testimonies, counseling needs. We also have a live studio audience as we are now broadcasting right here in our chapel during convention week. So we'll be inviting our guests right here in the chapel to come up and share their thoughts and questions and comments with us as well. But things have gotten underway here at the 2017 International Convention. Our theme all week long, built upon the rock. That rock, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have had some wonderful messages already, and we're just into the second day here at the 2017 convention. So if you're thinking about coming, please do. You have plenty of time, and you can join us for the remainder of the week, or even if you can just sneak in for a day or two, you will be greatly, greatly encouraged by what you hear. So without further ado, we're going to turn our attention to our first guest speaker. And just before we do, we want to remind our listeners that following the messages that you'll be hearing today live on the broadcast, we'll open the phone lines and you can join us. Those telephone numbers are 800-338-7060. That's the toll-free number in Canada, as well as the United States, and the local number right here in Baltimore and the local area, 410-483-3700. We can receive your emails anytime you wish to send them, friends. Address those emails to Grace Hour, or questions rather, at gracehour.org. And of course, if you're listening and watching on Facebook Live, be sure to send us your comments. Now let's turn it over to our first special guest right here in our studio today in our chapel. It's Pastor Tony Morley, who is from Great Britain, but also an American citizen since 2001. Is that correct?
That's right.
And he has spent a couple of years in Portugal, several years in France, in Ghana. He's been married to his wife, Joyce, for over 35 years now, over 35 years. Graduated in 1980 from the Bible Speaks in England, and then 1985 from Stephen's School of the Bible in Lenox, Massachusetts. But more importantly than that, he's here with us today in the Grace Hour. And Pastor Morley, welcome.
Thank you very much. Well, we have a great topic this week, built upon the rock. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 2, says that God brought me out of a miry pit and set my feet upon a rock. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's past tense. He set my feet upon a rock. That's finished work. Not he's doing it, not he will do it, but he set my feet upon a rock. Psalm 61, verse 2 says, this is a prayer, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, has that ever happened to you? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. Now, this is a choice. The first one was finished work. It has happened. He set our feet upon a rock. That's our position. But to experience this, I have to choose to ask, lead me, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And this rock, I was thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. There is no other foundation that has been laid than that which is Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, this is a great verse. Speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Now we are left in no doubt who this rock is. And that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And I've been thinking a lot about this the last few days. Our great theme is Christ. Our great theme, our topic, our theme above all else as preachers of the gospel, Pastor Love, is Christ, isn't it? I was listening the other day. I first knew Pastor Love in 1976 when he was a student at Bible College in Massachusetts. And I was very blessed to have a scholarship to come over from England at that time and spend some time in that Bible school we met. So that's 41 years ago, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, I was just thinking the other day that the great message that attracted me, and I was a Christian, but the great message and the theme that was constant was Christ. Every message would exalt Christ. Every rap, every message, every fellowship, everything that came from the pulpit in that Bible school, in that church, was Christ. He is our great theme. We have nothing else to speak about, really, when it comes to it, but Christ. And I was just so thrilled and so blessed to think, here we are, 41 years later. Hasn't changed. If you're here at the convention this week, it's Christ. It's all about Him, isn't it? It's about Jesus Christ. He is our rock. He is our sure foundation. He is our message. He is our great theme. From Genesis to Revelation, what is the theme of the Bible? It's Christ, isn't it? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Very early in the Bible, right after the fall of man, was the promise that the seed of the woman, that would be Christ, would bruise the head of the serpent. Let's speed right through the Bible. This is just a devotion. We're not going to look at every book of the Bible. But let's speed right through the Bible, right to the end of the Bible, Revelation, in chapter 19, verse 16. We read that Jesus Christ comes in glory and power and majesty, and as he has a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So from the promise of the coming King in Genesis, we have the revelation of the glorious triumphant Christ in Revelation. All through the Bible. I often tell our people at our church in London, look for two people when you read the Bible. Look for yourself, because you'll often see yourself in the shoes of the men and women in the Bible. But also always look for Christ. He's not always totally obvious in the Old Testament, but you'll find him. You know, there was Aaron, for example, the high priest. But we have Christ, who is the great high priest. You see men like Abraham and Moses that were great men of intercession, that would pray and intercede for others, and God would hear them. But we have a great high priest. They would intercede, and that's great, but they were still men. But we have a great high priest that ever lives to intercede for us, don't we, in Romans 8:34, Hebrews 7:25. You see a man like a Joshua that would lead his people in victory and triumph. But we are led by the Lord Jesus Christ into victory. You see a man like Boaz, beautiful story, the book of Ruth. And we see ourselves in Ruth. Then we see Christ in Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And our Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for that great wedding day, isn't he, with us. We see Christ in Solomon, in the Song of Solomon. That beautiful love story. Magnificent book. The love story of, on one level, of Solomon with his bride, and he's passionately in love with his bride, but it's Christ. Any reader with spiritual eyes knows very well this is Jesus Christ who says, I see no spot in you. You've ravished my heart. This is Jesus Christ speaking to us, his bride. And then, of course, we could go right through the Old Testament. We come to the Gospels, and then we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the very center. He's the focus. He's the center of attention in the Gospels. And then, of course, in the epistles, we see his person and his work explained. And I love the book of Revelation. There are some things hard to understand maybe in Revelation, but one thing is very clear in the book of Revelation. Here is the glorious, exalted Christ. We see him worshipped. The worship around the throne of God and the Lamb in the book of Revelation. It's amazing, isn't it? I often think of this. We thank God for the baby, Christ, in the manger, that God would so humble himself. But that's not him today, is it? We thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, who would be a man who had to sleep, a man who got tired, a man who had to eat and drink, a man that was that self-limited himself. And this was his period of humiliation, which wasn't just the cross. That was the ultimate, but it was for 33 years of humiliation. This is the Son of God in humanity with all its limitations. But that's, and we thank God for all of that, especially the cross, but that's not Christ today, is it? Christ today is at the right hand of the Father. Christ today is exalted to the right hand of the highest place in the universe, reigning, ruling, awesome, magnificent. This is our Lord Jesus Christ today. He's our reigning King in glory, and He's our Savior, and He's Redeemer. I wrote this down in my notes to myself the other day. We have nothing outside of Christ. We are nothing outside of Christ. We can do nothing outside of Christ. And we have nothing to say to the world outside of Christ, do we? But here's our great theme. I am so blessed, not just as a pastor, because I obviously preach and speak of Christ a lot, but as, you know, everyone here, if you're a Christian, that this tongue that we have in our mouths can speak the greatest thing in the world. We can speak of Christ. We can speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? It's interesting because Saul, was converted in Acts chapter 9. He's a brand new Christian, just been converted, and we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, straight away he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Isn't that good? I mean, he's a brand new Christian. He hasn't gone to Bible school. He hasn't been to one. He hasn't been to any church services. He hasn't, you know, learned a great deal about Christ. But he knows him. He's met him. He's been transformed by him. He said, I've got to preach Christ. I've got to go and preach Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we read of Philip. And he went to Samaria. And Philip wasn't a pastor. Philip was a deacon, actually. And he said he went down to Samaria. And what did he do in Samaria? He preached Christ unto them. I am so grateful. Now, I live in London, but I love to come to this church. Actually, I was sent from this church as a missionary to London years ago. This is actually my home church. Ignore my accent. This is actually my home church. I love to come home here at least once a year. It's amazing. But, you know, when you hear this pulpit, when you listen to whoever's speaking in this pulpit, whether it's Pastor Shallow or Pastor Love or anybody else, you know what you hear? You don't hear long messages from the news. It's not like someone reads out the newspaper and comments in it. It's not politics. It's Christ. You hear Christ over and over again. If it's a message on faith, we have the faith of Christ. If it's a message on love, the love of God through Jesus Christ is poured out in our hearts. Whatever the subject, whatever the theme, actually, the core of it is Christ, isn't it? It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's amazing. In Acts chapter 8 and then verse 35, the Holy Spirit lifts Philip from Samaria where he's been preaching Christ, and a revival breaks out and takes him supernaturally to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. He's been reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he said, is this about the Isaiah, or is this he speaking of somebody else? Can you explain to me who this is speaking about in Isaiah chapter 53? And I love what it says in Acts 8:35. It says, he preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't get complex. He preached unto him Jesus. This is what people need. This is what people need to hear. They need to hear about Jesus. You know, just days ago now, I think it was Tuesday, I had a phone call from a young man who lives actually in another city about 3 hours north of us, the second big city of England, Birmingham. And he said to me, I'd like to meet a pastor. I said, okay. And he said, I've tried several pastors, but they don't seem to want to meet me. Can I meet you? I said, okay. I dropped what I was doing, and I only had to drive 10, 15 minutes. He was standing by our meeting place, which he found from our website. And he said, can I talk? I said, okay. So do you want to go to a restaurant, cafe? He said, no, let's talk quietly in your car. So we got in. We talked for 2 hours. His name's Aaron. He said, 4 months ago, I was Orthodox Jew. My parents are from Hungary, but they emigrated to Israel. I'm an Israeli, brought up Orthodox. I mean, you know, most Israelis are actually very secular, but he was actually quite Orthodox. He said, but 4 months ago, I was coming out of a synagogue in Birmingham, and I met some Christians from Chosen People Ministries, which I believe originates in the United States. He said, have you heard them? I said, oh, yes. He said, they just talked to me once and gave me a Bible. I went home and started reading this Bible because he'd never read the New Testament. And he didn't use the word Jesus, but he said to me, I can, it's all about Yeshua, isn't it? And I was, you know, he asked me so many questions and we were looking at different scriptures, but he was saying to me, I can see that Yeshua is the Mashiach, you know, the Messiah, the one promised all through the Old Testament, the one that was promised, the one that would come in Genesis 3:15, the one that would be pierced for our transgressions, the one that would suffer for us in Psalm 22, the one who all through Isaiah 53 in particular was clearly our substitute, our sin offering. And he said, when I got into the New Testament, it was so fascinating to meet this person. I've never had the experience like this before. And he said, it's all about Yeshua, isn't it? I said, absolutely, you've got it. Now, I said, have you had any church fellowship the last 4 months? He said, well, I've been going to a messianic church. He said, well, it's just four people. We get together and talk. He said, but I know I need... Now, the point is, he's moving to London in about the beginning of July. Funny enough, to very, very close to our church. He said, I know I need a church. And he said, because I'm reading the book of Acts. And it's obvious I need to be in a church. It's so good. And it's so wonderful. He said, I can see the Bible is all about Yeshua. Prophesied all through the Old Testament. And then he came. And he was among us in the Gospels. And then the epistles speak of him. Revelation is his glory clearly revealed. It's all about Yeshua. I said, that's exactly right. That's what Christianity is all about. It's all about Christ. And we don't present to the world religion. There's enough religion in the world, isn't there? I was converted just coming up to the age of 16, very close. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I did not grow up with any religion. I don't think we ever went to Sunday school. I never went to church. We didn't have a Bible in the house. Nobody prayed. I was not attracted by religion. But I was attracted by Christ. Because people, number one, they explained Christ to me, that he is this magnificent person who came here voluntarily, the Son of God. That the center of the worship of heaven for eternity past. And he humbled himself and became a man and lived among us. Because of his love for me. And then he went to the death of the cross. And the person of Christ drew me. And I'm so grateful. And that was, well, I'm coming up to 65, so that's around about 50 years ago now. And I want to say this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is more real to me now. He's more precious to me now. He's more wonderful to me now. I love him more now because he's loved me so much. He's been so faithful. He is more precious to me now than ever. And as the years go by, he just becomes more and more precious. And I have nothing to say to the world. We go out evangelizing all the time. My message is Christ. It's not complex. I keep it simple. It's Jesus. Do you know my Savior? I love to say to people, I have a wonderful Savior. Do you? Do you know a wonderful Savior? He's amazing. He's awesome. And so our message is Christ. And just to close on this devotional, Acts chapter 4 says this, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we were learning actually just here in the convention, there's salvation once at a point in time in the life of a Christian when they're saved for time and eternity from their sins and their name now is written in heaven. But we need constant salvations. We need to be saved from our own wrong thoughts. We need salvation constantly. to be saved from my thoughts to God's thoughts, and from my own foolishness sometimes to God's wisdom. But he's a wonderful Savior. He's a magnificent God. He's an awesome friend. He's a great Redeemer. And what a message we have. Because we don't, we bring a message, but actually what we bring is a person, isn't it? Our message is Christ. Our theme is Christ. He is the rock. He is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God for him. Amen.
And amen. Thank you, Pastor Tony Morley, joining us live in the Grace Hour today. And again, coming over all the way from London, England, to be with us for this year's International Convention. And what a great thought, as you were sharing so many wonderful principles. But the one verse that just spoke to me as you were speaking was Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:5. We preach not ourselves. If it were ourselves, what a miserable gospel that would be. But we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. And what a great message. Thank you, Pastor Tony Morley. Now, I turn to my left here in our studio, and joining us is Pastor David Moore, who, and if I have this information correct, went to Stephen's School of the Bible from 1977 to 1980. And I know that we're dating people all over the place here today, going back into a previous millennium. And he graduated from Maryland Bible College and Seminary in 1990, and he's been ministering in upstate New York, the Malta area, and has been pastoring there for many, many decades now. And he's also very familiar with radio because he himself is the host of Grace Minutes up in the Albany, New York area, in the greater Schenectady area. So we're thrilled to have him with us in the Grace Hour. Pastor Moore, welcome.
Thank you, Pastor Love. It's wonderful to be back with you again and to enjoy the audience here in the chapel as well as the audience on the air. We have a secondary theme that's emerged already in the conference, and it is one of warfare. I heard it last night on a few occasions, and I think that probably this is one of the very most important doctrines that believers need to get a firm grasp on, because the warfare is upon us, and it's not going to stop until we see Jesus face to face. So rather than try to run and hide or avoid it, we need to learn to win this war, learn to fight the good fight. And we can actually come to the place where we enjoy the warfare because we know we're destined to win. And we actually get better at it with practice. And it is the will of God. And we're very accustomed to our Lord, who we know as the Lamb of God, and we love the love of God, the mercy of God, the tenderness, the loving kindness, and all of that is true. And then there is the other side. We are going to follow Jesus Christ on white horses back to this planet as he puts down those that would oppose him with one word and takes control of the planet and rules for 1,000 years. And we're going to rule with him. So the Lord is a man of war. He's a man of peace, yes, the Prince of Peace. But until the warfare is accomplished, he's also a man of war. And for us to get a grip on this. I think it was called out last night that the very first thing that Jesus did after he was baptized by John and before he actually began his public ministry, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. That was his first assignment, doing his Father's will once he was, if you will, anointed for it, for public service, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him and the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus knew, first appointment, wilderness, take on this devil, that he created this creature, and he allowed this creature, Satan, of course he created him as Lucifer, but he became Satan in the fall, and he allowed this creature who was his enemy to transport him to the pinnacle of the temple, to transport him to a high mountain and show him the glory of all the kingdoms in that a triple temptation that we find at the end of the 40 days. And what Satan challenged him with in that triple temptation was, if you are the Son of God, if you are. Of course, Jesus knew who he was. He knew who Satan was. He had created him. He'd watched him fall. But he answered all of that temptation. And for us to know who we are to the best of our ability, first of all, as the children of God, that we are. We don't know the fullness of who we are, and we won't know it until we see Jesus face to face. We're learning, we're growing, we're a work in progress, but we are. Now we are. Right now. The children of God. That gives us authority, blessing, a sure future. But in the now, we have to learn to fight the good fight. We have to learn to do the warfare. Jesus answered those temptations authoritatively by quoting the word that he had given to Moses to write in the Pentateuch. And he quoted his own word, "It is written," and finally said, "Get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve." And with that, the devil had to leave because he had been told by his creator, "You can go now. Get out of here, Satan." And for us to learn, first of all, we need to know the word of God. If we're going to be good at warfare, we need to know how to wield the sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So Bible college, and we're celebrating. Many Bible college students just finished their, some graduated. Some are really looking forward to the next semester to start at the end of the summer. Maybe some summer courses as well. Of course, getting trained in the local church. All of this is important for the warfare, because if we don't know the word, then what's in our hands to fight with? You know, we need to know the word of God. Now, the devil, he loves to keep people in the dark. Now, in fact, much of the population doesn't even believe there was a devil. When I first got saved, that was one of my first awakenings, was there is a devil and he is real. You know, I hadn't really given that much thought. I hadn't given anything spiritual much thought. But once I was born of the Spirit of God, I began to read the scriptures, got as far as the fourth chapter of Matthew and read of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And that was one of my first prayers about, oh, what is this all about? And the Holy Spirit began to open my understanding. Of course, I've never seen a devil yet. On two occasions, I've actually cast demons out in over 44 years of ministry, but I didn't see the demons themselves, only the effect of the demons on the people they were inhabiting. But the devil loves to hide as much as he can. And if people don't believe he exists, he's happy with that. It gives him plenty of room to play. And even for those that believe he exists, if he can stay in the stealth mode, people don't know where he is, how to find him, how to discern it, it gives him the advantage. But as we know the word of God, as we're sensitive to the Spirit of God leading us and teaching us the word, we can identify his work. And sense his presence, or the presence of lesser demons, in their effect in people's lives. Or maybe even if the attack is against us, against our own mind, the battle of the mind, we need to know the word of God. What is the truth? The devil comes in with his lies to deceive. We find when Jesus, after he told him to leave, the devil left him for a season. He wasn't done. They were going to have some more encounters, but Jesus said, "This session is over. Get thee hence, Satan." And when the Lord was willing to entertain the villain again, you know, the devil would be back for more. Of course, he always got thoroughly defeated by the Lord and then completely at the cross. But when Jesus sent out the 70 to preach the gospel, 35 teams of two, and they came back in Luke chapter 10, we find they're thrilled with the fact that they were healing, but especially that the demons were subject to them. And they were really happy about that. So we find here in Luke chapter 10, when the 70 returned, verse 17, with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." That's a key. That's where we get our authority. We, as the children of God, have the right to use the name of Jesus, and there's power in that name. But Jesus then gave some loving correction to them, and he said, and he first of all, he affirmed the power that he had given them over the demons. In verse 18, he said to them, "I saw Satan fall from lightning like heaven." Now, Jesus was there the day that he threw him out personally. I watched him fall to the earth like lightning. Comes, you know, from the atmosphere, strikes the earth. And then he said, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that nothing by shall any means hurt you." Now, Jesus wasn't telling them to go out and stomp on snakes and scorpions. That's figurative language here. Although I did stomp on a snake the other day. It was in my basement. It was like, I found out later I probably shouldn't have because it was a harmless snake. I should have caught it and released it in the garden. Anyways, in the moment, I just thought it was the right thing to do. But that's not what it's about. He's not telling us to, you know, try to exterminate the snakes and the scorpions. You got to watch out. Some snakes are poisonous. Scorpions, you don't want to mess with them. But he's talking about demonic powers here. And he says, I give you authority to walk all over them, and they can't hurt you. We don't need to be afraid of the devil or the lesser demons, but we need to know how to handle them properly and hand them their defeat whenever the warfare, whenever we're engaged. And the truth of the matter is, we should always be engaged. If you're not getting picked on right now with some satanic scheme, some people that you love are being, and we need to go to their rescue. There'll be a time when you have a, you know, hand-to-hand or word-to-word or some personal confrontation with the powers of darkness and temptation and things like this, and you want to be ready to hand the demons of whatever rank they are their defeat. Resist the temptation, declare your victory, and be done with them. But then it's time to turn to your brother or sister. Who's he after next? And to go to them and be praying for them and be ready to love them, give them a word in season, hand them the sword, help them get their sword out and show them how to use it maybe, so they can share the same victory. This, we're called in one body to share this victory. And then Jesus, after he affirmed the power that he had given them, then he said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so for us, this is something we can constantly, every Christian, even if you're just saying, I'm a baby at warfare. Okay, well, at least start rejoicing now because our names are written in heaven. That's something we can always rejoice on the worst day of our life when maybe we've even lost a battle and said, whoa, man, I didn't see that one coming. But we can still rejoice because, number one, we win. Now, that battle might even be over, but we'll get a rematch, and we'll win the next one. And we can rejoice because our destiny is secure. Our names are already written there. We are going to be there. The devil can't win when it comes to us. He can't win. He might win a battle if we're dull or slow or whatever. But that's when we just need to be challenged to, like, get sharp, get skillful. If we do lose a battle once in a while, just make sure we're going to win the next one. Ready for the next one. Be sharp in the warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and through verse 13, this is one of the more authoritative passages, maybe even full mention in the New Testament, on this warfare. And here the Apostle Paul identifies four different levels of fallen angels. But he begins in verse 10 saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And our word in our King James, wiles, is, it's methodia in the Greek text. Methodia, we actually get our English word mathematics from the method. And it's wiles here, it's strategy. The devil's got his bag of tricks. He's got his well-proven methods against the fallen race of man that's been working for millenniums. And he just keeps on working the same old lies over and over again because they work. But we need to be ready to stand against them so they don't work on us. And to be able to identify, whenever I'm confronted with a particular situation, there's two references I want to find as quickly as I can. So in my prayers, first of all, like, Lord, where are you in this situation? Where are you? What is your will? What's the direction? And then the second reference I want is, okay, and where's the devil in this picture too? Once I have those two points of reference, the Holy Spirit can lead me fairly quickly to the right plan of action. But I want to get those. Where is the devil in the picture? Where is the Lord in the picture, first of all? And where is the devil in the picture? And to stand against this strategy of the devil. Now, his strategy, this is just a partial listing of his strategy. First of all, he likes to confuse. He likes to bring in confusion. Blindside people, bring in something they're not used to. Because in confusion, it gives them a place to hide. For those that don't believe he exists, he's already got the advantage. But for those that know he exists, but they don't know where he's at in whatever situation, next to bring in the confusion. Where you see confusion, there's a very good probability, I would say. If there's confusion, the devil's probably involved somewhere. And then number two, he likes to then deceive. Bring in the confusion so people don't know what's going on, and then work deception. Get people to believe something that is not true about God or about people. But deception is one of his favorite tools. And then the next phase of his plan is to then stumble. Once somebody's deceived, he wants to trip them, stumble them. You know, as we walk around, in fact, I stumbled in the parking lot today. I was looking at something and I wasn't watching where I was going. I tripped over something, but I recovered. I didn't go down. And, you know, sometimes we stumble and recover. Sometimes we stumble and we go down and can even do damage. We can go down hard and even, but as believers, even if we fall seven times in a day, we get back up. Then if he can work his strategy any further, he wants to, get us to the place where he can trap us. The ensnaring sins, the sins that so easily beset us. And then that's when we really need the Lord to spring us from the trap, or maybe another believer to come and help out. But Jesus came to set us free. Not sure how we're doing with time, Pastor Love, but...
We're doing quite well. If you'd like to finish up, go right ahead.
Okay. Now, if you've been caught in a trap, maybe you're caught in a trap right now. The Lord wants to get you out. That's why you're listening to this program, because we're to look up and away from these things to our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. So Jesus is always the one that gets us out of the trap. Maybe a brother and sister can come and help. Maybe we need some accountability. We need some encouragement. They may be used of the Lord to get us out of the snare, get us out of the trap. But then we want to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look up and away from these things. And in our spiritual walk, we don't want to lose our focus. The devil would love to distract us from keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he is willing, where he is leading. And then that's kind of a lesson that fits in other places in our life, too. I realized that as I tripped in the parking lot. I was looking at this car with stickers all over it and tripped over a curb. Glad I could recover quickly. It's something that when I first started skiing in the trees a few years ago, somebody tipped me off because we had been skiing on the open slopes. That's one thing. But you go skiing in the trees on purpose. There's a strategy to it. And somebody said, don't look at the trees. When you're skiing in the trees, you don't ever look at the trees. You look at where you want to go. If you look at the tree, you'll hit it. Look where you want to go, between the trees, and you'll find your line, as it is. But we need to watch where we're going, keep our eyes on Jesus. It's also good for if you're walking out in the parking lot or wherever you go. Watch where we're going so we don't trip, we don't fall, we don't go down. We reach our destination unharmed.
Amen. Well, that concludes... The portion shared today by Pastor Moore and, of course, Pastor Tony Morley earlier in our broadcast. We're ready to take your calls, your questions, and your comments, friends. All you need to do to join us is get to a phone and dial one of the following numbers. Toll free, 800-338-7060. And the local number right here in the Baltimore area, 410-483-3700. And as we mentioned earlier in the broadcast, all week long here, as we are broadcasting live, and our studio is set up in the chapel here at the Greater Grace World Outreach, we'll be taking comments and questions from our studio audience as well. But we do want to mention, friends, you have time to go to your phones and to join us live, so don't hesitate. If you'd like, you can send us your emails. Just address those to questions@gracehour.org. And if you have a comment that you'd like to share with us on Facebook Live, please feel free to do so. We'll share that comment with our listeners and respond to you as soon as we receive them. So we do have a guest joining us from our studio audience. Step right up to the microphone and share your comment or question.
Okay, so I find it interesting that Pastor Moore told me or tells us that he stumbled in the parking lot today, because when I was in the parking lot this morning, I was seeking Pastor Moore, and I said, Pastor Moore, and I actually stumbled over the concrete curb in the middle of the parking lot, and I didn't fall. And so as I'm thinking of Pastor Moore stumbling, he's my pastor, as I think of him stumbling in the parking lot the same day I stumbled in the parking lot, all I can think of is that the Lord causes us to stand. And it's so great to be in a position like that when you feel so alone with your pastor, that we're standing for Christ in our lives by his grace. But and then to hear that he stumbled in the parking lot the same day I did, and we both stood because the Lord causes us to stand. I just wanted to share that. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. And we're gonna get you both a couple of guides as you make your way through the parking lot here. For those of you listening and maybe you're on your way to the convention, don't worry about the parking lot. We'll see to it that we get you into the chapel safely. And we have another guest joining us live from our studio audience. Tell us.
I'm guilty of stumbling today, literally like almost falling in the parking lot.
Wow, okay. So this seems to be a consistent pattern here. Well, don't worry about it, friends. We're preaching about the grace of God. If you fall, you will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord will uphold you. Go ahead. Tell us your name and where you're from and your question or comment.
My name is Christy, and I am from the – I'm sorry, I'm only 5 feet. I'm from North Miami Beach, from Greater Grace, from Pastor Ken Fire's church over there. Hi. You know, the one that made the big woo this morning. I'm very happy to be here. Thank you. I flew in yesterday, last night, and I was able to catch the rock. And then you addressed it again today. And I had a question about, you know, we're talking about spiritual warfare and stuff like that. And you were talking about demons. I was wondering, is it, someone told me that it's not possible for a demon to enter someone who's saved.
Yeah, I believe that's the case. Yeah, I believe that is the case. When the Holy Spirit is inhabiting someone, there's no room for the devil to take possession of someone that Jesus Christ has already taken possession of. That doesn't mean that we can't be tempted. Doesn't mean we can't give in to demonic influence, that they cannot take possession of our body as they can someone who is not saved, someone who has not become the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person actually has been possessed, which these demons are still around, Jesus cast them out of people in his day, they are still around today. They're still looking for bodies that they can possess. But Mary Magdalene had 7 demons cast out of her and became a child of God. So that's important if a person actually is possessed. I think probably in Western culture, most people that are actually possessed by demons are locked up in insane asylums, or maybe they're wandering the streets homeless somewhere, living under a bridge, or locked up in jail because of the behavior they exhibit by the power of the demons that are in them. That's where they end up in Western society. You go into some other second or third world countries, you may find more of the population that have actually been possessed by demons that are out in the general population. But our warfare, you know, to learn how to discern what is the devil up to against our own lives or people that we love, how to take our stand against it by thinking in truth, speaking truth in love, praying for people, our authority in prayer, that's all so important. And when someone does get delivered from a demon that's been possessing them, it's very important that they right away pray to receive Christ as their Savior, because otherwise they could be re-inhabited and maybe by 7 even more powerful demons. So,
like you said, they cannot be possessed, but there still could be demonic activity altering that person's perception or maybe actions?
Yes, yes. I mean,
is that possible?
We can be deceived. I could be deceived. You could be deceived. And demons could be a part of that deception and then giving in to, you know.
Because I was placed in a situation where someone, you know, close to me that I love, I know the person is not possessed, but when that person is in a certain state of mind, their eyes are just not there. Like, it just, there's not even, like, this person is not even able to look at me in my eyes. They're talking, their face is facing me, but their eyes are not. They're kind of like down, but the person's talking straight to me. And then I just claim Jesus, and the person has to deter from what they're telling me instantly. Mm-hmm. So that's why, you know, my question and why I was, because this person is saved. But for some reason, when this person is not following God or in that moment, you know, doing God's work or, you know, is not in the right state of mind because of things of the world, I noticed that. So mm-hmm. that's why my question.
Yeah. Yeah. And there could be strongholds in the soul. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, neither give place to the devil in Ephesians chapter 4. So that word place there in the original language is topos. It's the Greek word topos. It's where we get our English word topography. And a place is a place marked off with boundaries, like on a map, like on a topographical map. So in our soul, if we yield some area of our soul over to the temptation of the enemy, that can become a stronghold. We have people that we love that are believers that, you know, have chemical addictions, alcohol and drugs of various kinds, or addiction to anger, or some eating disorders. These things can be strongholds that are, you know, the devil has designed and, you know, taken a place there. You can't possess their entire body. He can't take them to hell. But if they've given place, a marked off place in their soul to the devil, it becomes a stronghold, and it's an area that they won't have victory in until that stronghold is given back over to the Lord, conquered by the truth of God and the grace of God. And that area of the soul is then yielded over to the Holy Spirit. Then the child of God will be free, completely free.
Thank you so much. Pastor Stevens used to teach frequently that, no, it's not possible for the believer to be possessed, but the believer can be oppressed by the devil. So, I mean, you know, I remember, and you both in your messages alluded to this principle today, and that is the position of the believer being placed in Christ, the defeated forces of the devil and his servants. Now think about it. I read a story once where this brother was working in the Texas plains. They were working in the oil fields. And this strong piece of equipment, machinery, was digging up these ditches as they were getting ready to lay these pipes in the Texas oil fields. And they came across, you know, one big swoop of this shovel and brought out all this dirt. And then they were to jump into this pit with their shovels and do the, you know, dig out all of the extra dirt that was on the bottom of the pit. And one time they reached down, the machinery took out all of the dirt and all of the rocks, and then all of a sudden they saw these snakes. They had hit a rattlesnake pit. And, you know, these guys ready to jump in said, "No, I'm not going in there." And so the foreman said, "Well, you got to get in there." He says, "We got to get going. We got work to do." And they said, "Well, we're not going to jump in there with those angry rattlesnakes." So the foreman took a shovel and he just jumped in there. And what he did is that he decapitated the snake, the largest snake, apparently the mother of all these other little snakes in there. And then he crawled out. He said, "Now jump in there." And they said, "No." And he said, "Well, why not?" He said, "I just decapitated the serpent." And he said, "Because both parts, the head and the rest of the body, are still moving." And I think that that's a picture of how we should approach the devil, being reminded of the fact that Calvary dealt him that great once and for all defeat, but yet he's still active. He's still out to tempt the believer in whatever area they may be most vulnerable in. He's still out to distract the believer, to deceive the believer, to mislead the believer. So on the one hand, yes, the cross dealt him that permanent head damage, that PhD given to him by Jesus himself. But on the other hand, he's still a very active enemy, and we have to really be on our guard.
Yeah, we find the Apostle Peter speaking for the devil when he said to Jesus, "No, you can't go to the cross. That's not, far be it from you, Lord." And Jesus turned his back on him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," Santanos, the adversary, because Peter was activated just by sentimentality, just by what he felt about. He didn't know the plan of God was for Jesus to both die on the cross and be resurrected to give us our great salvation. And so because of his sentimentality, he was actually speaking what the devil wanted him to say to try and discourage Jesus from going to the cross. Now, he was still chosen of God. He still would become, you know, the chief spokesperson on the day of Pentecost, the preacher that the church is born on, the anointed preaching of Peter. But in that interim, and Jesus told Peter that on the night of the Last Supper, he said, Satan has asked and obtained permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So he told Peter, you're going to have a battle with the devil and you're going to lose this one, but it's not over because I've prayed for you. And he said, when you are converted, go and strengthen your brethren. So he told Peter, Peter was boasting that everybody else would desert the Lord, but he would not, that he was boasting that he was ready to die when he wasn't really. Jesus said, well, you're going to lose a battle tonight, but remember this, I'm praying for you. You will recover, and then you will be used to strengthen your brethren. So you'll lose a battle, but you're going to be a winner in the warfare. And it's kind of a unique thing with Peter. It's something evidently he needed to live through to find that humility and the grace of God to restore him. But then Paul wrote about the brother that was living in an immorality in Corinth. He said, all right, because that man had a stronghold, he was not willing to repent of his immorality, Paul said, we're going to hand him over to Satan. You're going to excommunicate him from the church. But for the purpose of his redemption, that he would realize he needed the Lord, he needed the body, and he would repent of his sins. And it worked. He did. He gave up his immorality and was readmitted to the church. So temporarily he was handed over to Satan. Doesn't mean he was possessed. But he was like, "That you're going to have make your bed in hell? Go for it." But what did David write? Even if I make my bed in hell, you are there. So this warfare is very real. In this Western world, we could, if we're not spiritual, we could be non-observant and unengaged and not win. But we need to be skilled. We need to be wary. We need to win this warfare because souls are at stake. Not only ours, I mean, ours is saved, but others. Others that are not yet. We need to be winners.
Amen. Well, let's go. We're going to take our first caller live in the Grace Hour today. It's Mary joining us from Montreal, Canada. Mary, welcome to the broadcast. Go ahead. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you so much. Hi, Pastor Moore. Hi, Pastor John. It's so great to hear from you. I know Pastor Moore since maybe 30 years. I was with La Bible Parle many, many years ago with Pastor Jeff. And I know that both of you minister so much, and thank you for this quality of the teaching of the warfare. I could not make it to go to the convention. I know Pastor James and Jill encouraged me to come, but my husband is working over work. But it's a great, great, great teaching and quality. And thank you to minister to us that for those one could not make it at the convention. And I want to say hi to Pastor Shibley, Pastor Schaller, and all the team. I'm praying for you every week. And my dear friend Lise from Montreal, I ask the Lord to bless her in a thousand different ways. And thank you that you lay down your life to teach the Word of God every day. It's like precious gold for us. So I'm really, really thankful. I just want to say thank you and have a great, great convention. And we love you. So, God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary. We appreciate that. And even though you couldn't be with us, we appreciate the fact that you are tuning in and listening in the Grace Hour. So it's a blessing. Perhaps next time we will see you here at the convention.
Yes, we pray for next year. And thank you for the Church of Montreal. They are doing a great job. And it's a great to be part in the prayer. And you are a very precious portion. So you are all in my prayer. God bless you.
Thanks for the call, Mary. We appreciate it. God bless you. And we have a guest joining us from our live studio audience. Go right ahead.
I'm Pastor David LeBlanc from Cape Cod. There is a spiritual battle, and we know from Ephesians 6, God gave us weapons. We have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith to repel the fiery darts the devil throws at us. And what I found in dealing with people is, we as Christians are still subject to being attacked and tested by the devil. The ones that I found that have the most problems are those that are weakest in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is so important. That's our everything. And what's to say our faith? Where's our faith come from? Word of God. And if we have the Word of God and we're in it a lot, not just casually, and we have that field of shape, shield of faith, then we can stand up to the devil. And I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying it's not anxious. But yet God said in 2 Chronicles with Jehoshaphat, he said the battle is God's, but he does tell us to stand up. And in that battle that the Israelites were about to face, when they stood up and started praising God, then the enemy fled. So I think it's important to realize that, yeah, we are part of that battle, and we do have to stand up. We can't go hide. But we are equipped with the Word of God and the weapons that God gives us to deal with it. And God gives us the victory.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. Good thought. Let's go back to the phones. We have a brother joining us from the country of Albania. It's our friend Arbor. Arbor, welcome to the Grace Hour. Go right ahead.
Hello, Pastor David. How are you?
Doing well. Good to hear you, Arbor.
We have amazing God, and He is with us everywhere. So let's encourage each other and build up each other. This conversation will be great, I believe. I am with you there, but I will be there like soon, in God's time. So let's walk in the wisdom, let's walk in the faith, because God, our God, is so faithful and great. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Arbor. It's great to hear from you. I know that it was your hope to be here for this year's convention, but in God's time, we know you'll someday join us here in Baltimore, but in the meantime, great to hear from you. Thanks for your comments that you send us again over the airwaves, and God bless you, my friend. All right, that's Arbor from Albania, and he stays in touch with us quite frequently here in the Grace Hour. We appreciate him so much. You know, getting back to that theme of, you know, the devil never stops tempting God's people. I think it was Martin Luther who said, listen, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you certainly have a say when it comes to them making a nest in your hair. We do have a place where we can say, listen, I can't stop temptation from coming in my direction, from being brought into my life, but I have a choice. I don't have to embrace it. I don't have to accept it. I don't have to walk into it. I can just trust that God will take care of it.
Live program airs weekdays at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. Grace Hour is a ministry of the Greater Grace Church. You are invited to visit Greater Grace at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, Baltimore, Maryland, 21206. For more information, go to gracehour.org or call 1-800-338-7060.